Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, as we continue our study today in the book of Daniel. When we studied Daniel chapter 10 last week, we learned that the last three chapters of the book of Daniel, chapters 10 through 12, form one single panoramic view of the events from the time of the reign of King Cyrus right up into the time of the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. And we also learn that Daniel chapters 10 through 12 speak about Daniel's fourth and final vision concerning what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days, verse 14, and the time appointed was long, verse 1, that Daniel's people, Israel, would face continued struggles, a long-appointed period of conflicts and persecutions, and a period of great war. We also learn that Daniel chapter 10 is the preparation for the prophecy in Daniel chapter 11. It introduces to us a certain man, an angel sent to Daniel from God to answer his intercession prayers. We learned also that chapter 11 is the prophecy itself, that Daniel's fourth and final vision has specific details concerning details that we never saw in his second vision in Daniel chapter 8. And we learned that the proof of this vision will be seen to the nation of Israel in Daniel chapter 12 as God reveals his covenant promises to Israel and victory over the sinful world. So when we looked at our outline last week, we actually covered the concern of Daniel in verses 1 through 3. We covered the coming of that certain man, that angel sent from heaven, most likely Gabriel, in verses 4 through 8. And we looked at the conversation that took place by the angel to Daniel in verses 9 through 12. And that's where we ended last week. We also spoke about last week the coming of that certain man. But today we're going to speak about a conflict that takes place in the spiritual world. Where last week we looked at a believer and his prayers, Daniel, that were immediately heard by God, today we'll see that demonic forces will delay a believer's answers to prayer. So let's begin. If you're looking at your outline, it would be part four of your outline. But we're under the section, the conflict that took place to reach Daniel, verses 13 through 15. And we're going to actually read verses 13 through 15 and verse 20 to start. So let's go to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 through 15, the conflict that took place. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This is Gabriel speaking now. 1 and 20 days. In other words, 21 days or 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. I'll go down to verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Here in these verses 13 through 15 and verse 20, God gives us a remarkable and rare glimpse of the unseen in the spiritual world. The actual struggles that take place in the heavenlies between Satan's and his evil forces and the good forces of God. All during the time of Daniel's period of fasting and prayer, 3 whole weeks or 21 days, a spiritual conflict was taking place in the heavens. And Daniel knew nothing about this. A fallen angel, described in this passage of Scripture in verse 13, as the prince of the kingdom of Persia, under the direction of Satan, hindered or temporarily stopped the angel sent by God, most likely Gabriel, the messenger angel, from giving Daniel the vision. When Daniel began to pray about the distressed state and the condition of his people Israel, God immediately dispatched an angel to minister to Daniel, but en route between the heaven and earth, he encountered the prince of the kingdom of Persia, an evil angel who was also dispatched by Satan to stop Gabriel from informing Daniel about God's future plan for Israel. Now, we know the reference, prince of the kingdom of Persia, is not referring to a human being. It's not referring to Cyrus. It's not referring to Cambyses, Cyrus's son who ruled during that time. It's not referring to Darius, who was a co-ruler with Cyrus at that time, for three reasons. One, human beings don't fly into the heavens and fight evil angels. We know that for a fact. Two, angels have the power to defeat human beings, because we read in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 35, that 185,000 Assyrians were killed by one angel in one night. And finally, the third thing is the phrase itself. The phrase prince, singular, king of Persia, is different than the phrase in the same verse, which means kings, plural, of Persia. And the phrase prince of the kingdom of Persia is used in a direct contrast to Michael in the passage of Scripture, where he is called one of the chief princes in verse 13, and he is called your prince in verse 21 of this passage of Scripture. Satan's main objective is to stop the plan of God from being accomplished. So it is really not really surprising that he would send out one of his minions, one of his evil angels, to disrupt the answer to Daniel's prayer and to try to stop God's plan from being fulfilled. His direct order to this evil angel probably went something like this. Do everything you can, use all the power necessary to keep Daniel from learning about God's plan for the nation of Israel or for the future plans of the kingdom of Israel. The Bible tells us that on three occasions the Lord himself referred to Satan as the prince of this world. Two times he is called the prince of devils, which means demons. Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 12. He is also called the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. He is the ruler of this world, John 12, 31. He even takes control of unbelievers by blinding their minds so they do not see the truth. And his evil forces are called the rulers of darkness of this world, an army of evil spirits or princes, like it mentions here, who brings forth Satan's plans and Satan's schemes. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, superhuman beings, speaking about Satan and speaking about his army of evil spirits, his army of evil princes. Demons are Satan's servants. They are commanded by Satan, and they commit his schemes. They try to thwart the plan of God. They are ruled by him, and they share in all his dirty deeds. The term principalities appears no less than 8 times in the New Testament, and that can be translated rule, rulers, or even governments at times. And the term powers means authority. So the words rule, authority, power, thrones, dominions primarily refer to angelic beings. And that's found in Romans 8:38, Ephesians 3, verse 10, Colossians 1:16, and Titus 3:1. In fact, there are 150 references to the spirit world in the Gospels alone. And there's 175 additional references in the New Testament to the spirit world. So there's a battle going on in heaven. And like Daniel, we don't see it. We need to be praying fervently about it, however. The battle has been taking place since the beginning of time. And you may have heard a preacher one time preach a sermon about this, because often it is called the battle of the ages. Good versus evil. Satan fighting against God's plan. evil angels fighting against good angels. Satan is a well-organized person, and so are his forces. They wage war continually against humanity every single day. He has a plan, and he works through his plan. He tries to carry it out. He even assigns demon princes to head satanic activity of each principality or government on the face of the earth. He uses his weapons. Some of these Pastor has mentioned before. Doubt, delusion, denial, deceitfulness, depression, distraction, discouragement, and even the death of a loved one. Just some of his weapons to try and stay alphabetical there. He traverses the heavens overlooking the earth, telling his evil angels what to do, where to go next, who to affect. And he throws out his fiery darts at us, trying to get us to destroy us because we don't have our shield of faith where it needs to be. Daniel chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 6 remind us that we need to be alert of the spiritual warfare that is taking place all around us. The invisible battle for our soul and the invisible battle for the souls of our loved ones. The battles are all around us. Some we see, some we do not see. The Bible tells us in Job 1:7, the Lord asking Satan, "When comest thou?" In other words, where did you come from? Not that he didn't know, he knew. But the devil answers him and he says, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So we need to stop and ask ourselves here while we're in this passage of Scripture, why was Satan so interested in what was happening in the nation of Persia? Why was Satan so interested in stopping Daniel from receiving the answer concerning the vision to come in the next chapter? And the answer is very simple. It's because God was interested in Persia at that time. Because God was interested in Daniel at that time. God was carrying out his plan in Persia. And he was about to reveal to Daniel the future plan for the nation of Israel. If you remember correctly, God had stirred up the heart of Cyrus the king, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 23. Cyrus had allowed the people to return to the land to begin worship in Jerusalem. It says that God had anointed Cyrus to subdue other nations in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 through 4. And that God had stated, "He is my shepherd," speaking of Cyrus. And then he said, "He shall perform all my pleasures," Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. So God's plan for Israel was being carried out from the land of captivity. And God's children were returning home to worship. And Daniel wanted to know more about this, more about the future of Israel and his people. But according to verse 17, Satan wanted to stop it. It's as simple as that. In fact, if you look at verse 13 with me, we see mentioned the prince, or that evil spirit, assigned to the kingdom of Persia. He's stopping Gabriel from reaching Daniel. So Michael, the archangel, whose name literally means he who is like God, one of the chief princes, the warrior angel, who's really assigned by God to deal with more difficult situations concerning demonic powers, he steps in to help Gabriel in this passage of Scripture. He frees Gabriel for a moment so he can continue on with his message. And I want you to notice what Gabriel says in this passage of Scripture, and I want to bring a conclusion here about the NIV translation. Gabriel says this, "I remain there with the kings of Persia." Now, if you have an NIV translation, it's going to say, "I was detained there with the king of Persia." But that is not a good translation. Gabriel was not detained there. He did not remain there or remain behind for the purpose that he couldn't move forward. It really implies the passage of Scripture that Gabriel remained over the kings of Persia. I think Leon Wood in his commentary states it best when he says, "Gabriel was left in a position of preeminence over the kings, plural, the kings, the leaders of the nation of Persia. So we see king, we see prince, singular, that's the evil angel, and we see kings, that's the leaders of the nation of Persia. Now look down with me at verse 20 again, the verse we looked at. Notice what he says again. He says that I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. The implication here is that he is obligated to return to the fight against the prince of Persia, that evil angel. But then after that, he's going to go fight the prince of Greece, the other evil angel. I want you to think about it for a moment. If you're thinking about the history of where we are, what nation is in power at this time? Well, it's the nation of Persia, because it's 536 BC. Cyrus is the king, has taken over Babylon. So Persia is in control. They are the current world empire in Babylon. They ruled from 539 to 331 BC. But who is the next nation that will come up? The next nation that come up, according to our vision in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and eventually when we look at Daniel chapter 11, is the nation of Greece. They followed Persia. So they are the second and third empires mentioned in the chapters that we have been studying, and the next chapter that we will mention. Greece takes control in 331 BC, and that lasts all the way to 63 BC. So there's a spiritual battle, there's a spiritual war going on here. And the implication is that it's a constant spiritual warfare, and it's required for a spiritual victory over all the evil forces of the world. Now, if there's an evil prince over the nation of Persia, verse 13 and verse 20, and there's an evil prince over the nation of Greece in verse 20, most likely there's an evil prince or evil angel over every nation in every country. There's an evil spirit assigned to the United States. There's an evil spirit assigned to Russia. There's an evil spirit assigned to China, in every country on the face of the earth. Dr. Merrill Unger wrote a book on demonology, and he says this in his book on demonology. History, since the fall of man, has been an unbroken assertion to the ominous fact of the evil powers in human rulers. Whether it be a pharaoh of Egypt oppressing the people of God, or Nebuchadnezzar leading them into captivity, or a Nero brutally torturing and massacring them. However, perhaps the most solemn demonstration of the utter barbarity and the horrible cruelty and wickedness of men energized by demon powers has, it seems, been reserved for the boasted civilization and enlightenment of the 20th century. Hitler, the demon-energized and demon-directed scourge of Europe, has come and gone, leaving behind him only a trail of agonizing suffering. How true that is. When Hitler was getting ready for some type of major campaign, he often spent the night actually summoning or communing with the spirit world. It's a known fact by the people who were around him. He was in touch with his prince, the Prince of Germany at the time. And certainly evil angels were commissioned to work on his behalf. Now today, we see the evil angel working through the nation of Russia, through Vladimir Putin and the leaders of Russia. So undoubtedly, there's a spiritual battle taking place in the heavens again from the evil angels and the good angels that are in charge. Now on a more personal level, evil angels or demons can influence Christians every day. If we would see into the spirit world, we would realize that they attempt to influence our relationships, our finances, our work situations. In fact, every single decision we make, when you think about it. And for unbelievers, evil angels or demons can enter in and control bodies. They could paralyze somebody's voice and make them dumb, according to Matthew chapter 9, verse 32 and 33. They could smite someone with blindness, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. They can impart superhuman strength in people, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. They could torment the body for long periods of time, Luke 13, verses 11 through 17. And they even can influence someone to commit suicide, Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 20. So we need to be earnestly involved in spiritual warfare that's taking place every single day. We may not see the spiritual warfare taking place. We may not be able to physically fight evil angels, but we can be involved against the evil forces that are causing our world leaders and the world authority to commit such evil. We can make a difference by understanding how to approach evil when we're faced with evil. How to approach evil when we are under attack. So with that thought in mind, take that outline that we gave you for today, because I prepared an outline for today titled, What to Do When You're Under Attack. What to do when you're under attack. And we're going to turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If the world can have a 12-step approach to AA, we can have a 12-step approach to spiritual warfare. And I put the verse of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 at the top. I put a real quick background. The problem is seen in verses 1 through 2, and the plan is seen in verses 3 through 21. So let me give you the setting and the background as we look at these things. In chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat is now the king and reigns over Judah. He has decided in verse 4 of chapter 17 that he will seek the Lord like his father did and walk in the commandments of God. As a matter of fact, in verse 6 of chapter 17, it says, "And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord." In fact, he threw out all the temple worship of Baal out of Judah. In chapter 18, however, he makes an unholy alliance with King Ahab. King Ahab is killed by an arrow in battle. Jehoshaphat returns to the land of Judah, to the city of Jerusalem, in the beginning of 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and he gets rebuked by Jehu because of his unholy alliance. But yet Jehu tells him, there's still good in you, and there was, because he now appoints judges throughout the nation of Judah. And then it comes to chapter 20, and he finds out in verses 1 and 2 that he has a problem. That other tribes and nations outside, across the other side of the Dead Sea, multitudes of soldiers are going to now come and attack Judah. The enemy is coming to attack. So Jehoshaphat and Judah is under attack. And I want to pull out here 12 principles for us to use from this passage of Scripture when we become under attack. So let's begin by looking at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. Notice what Jehoshaphat does. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Step number one, when you are under attack, recognize that you need God's help. That's the very first thing. Recognize that you need God's help. Not only did Jehoshaphat, but even the nation of Israel, they sought the Lord. They realized we need God's help. The second step is found in verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 5 and 6. "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? The second step we should take when we're under attack is this. Remember who God is. Remember who God is. According to these verses, remember his power, remember his might, remember that no one is able to withstand him. So number one, recognize your need for God's help. Number two, remember who God is. The third step is found in verse 7. Verse 7 says, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people, Israel, and gavest it to thy seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? So the next step is, step 3, remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done for you. Verse 7. Now, I can't make a comment on this except for your salvation. I don't really know what God has done for you. He's probably done great things for you. But that's something to always remember when you're under attack. The fourth one is found in verses 8 and 9. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help us. So the next thing to do is this. Recognize you need to turn that problem or that burden or whatever you want to call it over to the Lord. Recognize you need to turn that burden, that problem over to the Lord. Remember the promises of God. Remember to turn that burden over. Now, it's pretty interesting here because we know God is our faithful friend. And when we cry out, he helps us if our heart is right with him. And we are in a right relationship with him. And we're going to see in verse 10 and 11 of this passage of Scripture that they don't know what to do about this attack coming through. Because these tribes here that we have mentioned were heading towards Israel, and God turned these tribes away from Israel, and now they're coming to attack Judah. And they're wondering, well, why would God turn them away from Israel, who's more sinful than we are at this time, and now allow them to come and attacked us. So in verses 10 and 11 here, you have to recognize, why am I in this problem? Why am I in this burden? And then many times when we get in a problem or we get in a situation, we say, God, why? Why did you allow this to happen to us? Because we can't figure it out. And that's exactly what's happening here in verse 10 and verse 11 of the passage of Scripture. Remember to give your problem over to God, because we're not going to figure it out. We're not going to understand it. Only he knows why. Why did God allow a snake in our yard to jump up and go after me so that I could barely walk now? Why? I have no idea. The only summation I could think about is maybe for the purpose of bringing me closer to God. I can't figure it out, but God did it. Is it painful? Yes, tremendously painful. Do I have problems at my age? Yes, tremendous problems. It's my thorn in the flesh. But you can't be bitter about something like that. You can't be upset about something like that. You have to realize that God has a plan for it, and whatever his plan is, someday I'm going to find that out. And that's the same thing with a situation that happens in your life. If God sends you a burden, if God sends you a problem, and you don't know what to do, then ask him. He may tell you, he may not tell you. He may just say, my grace is sufficient for thee. But the point is this. Take it to him, which is very important. Okay? Now we go to verse 12, and we're going to find out in verse 12 there's actually three things here, three steps that we can take in verse 12. Let's just read the verse, and then I'll mention the steps. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Let me give you the three steps right here. One, recognize that you lack the strength without God. So that would be recognize you lack the strength without God. That's in verse 12. The other one in verse 12 is this. Recognize you have the inability to solve the problem. We just spoke about it in verse 10 and 11, but more so here in verse 12. Hey, I don't know what to do. Neither we know what to do is the exact quote in that verse. And when we talk about recognizing we lack the strength of God, they said, we have no might. That sounds like Daniel in our chapter of Daniel chapter 10, more or less. And then there's another one here, the most important one probably in this verse. And that is, remember to keep your eyes on the Lord. Whatever problem we're going through or however we're under attack, we always have to remember to keep our eyes on the Lord. He is the one who's going to get us through this. He is the one who's going to work through the situation. They say here in this passage of Scripture, our eyes are upon thee. And that's so important. Now, the next one, this would really be verse 10, or number 10. This is found in verses 15 through 17. Let's read the verses. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Yet shall not need to fight, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So the 10th step here is this. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is really the Lord's. If God sends an adversary our way, doesn't matter whether it's an evil spirit, doesn't matter whether it's a problem or someone with a problem, the battle is always the Lord. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's something going on that we don't see. And we have to realize that, and we have to respond the right way. And I love this one coming up here. This is in verse 18. Look what it says in verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The 11th thing to remember is this. Remember to humble yourself when you're under attack. Remember to humble yourself when you're under attack. Don't get angry. Don't get mad. Don't say something you shouldn't say. Don't do something you shouldn't do. There's a time to speak. There's a time to keep silent. There's a time to act. There's a time not to react. I mean, think about that for a moment. Whatever you're going through, keep humble. Be humble through the situation because you're under attack. And finally, the 12th step is found in verses 19 through 21. Let's read verses 19 through 21. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Here's the last one. Remember to praise God in faith while you're in the midst of the battle. Now, we don't do that. We get in a trial or a tribulation, or we get under attack and we get upset. We get angry. We don't praise God. But that's what they did here. And that's really what we need to do. I tell you what, it's very hard today to see what's going on in the nation of Ukraine and not get upset and not be mad. But you know something? Those are evil influences of unsaved individuals, like Pastor Barlow said this morning. And we cannot expect them to do what is right. They don't even know what's right. Is it horrible? Yes. Should it happen? We wish that it didn't. Is there a reason for it happening? Yes, for God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And although some are dying, God is still working out his plan that more would be saved, that more would come to repentance. In fact, it wasn't until I actually got under conviction through a series of struggles and bad situations in my life before I ever turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes we personally, as Christians, don't turn to the Lord until we get under attack. And then we want all the answers right away. We want him to solve the problem right away. But notice in the passage of Scripture, Daniel is praying for an answer to something, and he doesn't get the answer right away. It took a couple weeks for him to get that answer. Now, I want you to see something very interesting here. Look down at verse 22 of this passage of Scripture. It says, and when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. They didn't even have to battle. Judah didn't even have to go to war. The battle was the Lord. It was his battle. He took care of it for them. Here they were all worried about it in the very beginning of this passage of Scripture. Now it's coming to an end. And when it comes to an end, guess what happens? Look at verse 27 and verse 28. This is going to be your first result for the lower right-hand side of your passage of Scripture. It says, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Wow. We get under attack, God handles the problem for us, and we have a spirit of joy. That's what it's saying right here. God gave them to rejoice. God will give you joy when you come through that battle after you've been under attack. Look what else God will give you too. Look at verse 30 of the passage of Scripture. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. You know what that word means? Peace. Peaceful. Quiet. For his God gave him rest. Roundabout. Rest means things settle down. You go through a battle, you get under attack, it's over, you'll be joyful, it'll be peaceful, it'll be quiet, and you'll be able to settle right back down again. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at verse 26, I believe, or this passage of Scripture, they named it the Valley of Bereshach, which means the Valley of Blessing, because God had blessed them there in this valley. Now, I say all that with the thought of this. It is not our job to rebuke the devil or his evil angels. Jude chapter 9 tells us that. But it is our job to resist the devil, Satan, and his evil angels, to steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished to your brethren, 1 Peter 5, 8, 9. So our challenge is this. This is our challenge for this day. From today until we end our study in the book of Daniel, we faithfully pray every single day for God to restrain the evil angels, the evil princes, the evil demons operating in the world today, like the one over Russia. That we pray that these evil angels affecting the rulers and the governments of the world be defeated. That's what we need to pray. Whether it's the United States or Russia or China or Iran or North Korea or et cetera, you pick the country that's a burden to your heart, but be specific. Be specific that God would send his good angels, his good princes, you might want to say, and that they would be successful in battle and overtake the evil angels of the world. That should be our prayer right now, based upon the situation that's taken place. Someone once said, our prayers are weapons of warfare that provide ammunition for angels as they engage the demon forces of evil in spiritual combat. And how true that is. Think about it for a moment. Daniel prayed 21 days. And at the end of 21 days, Gabriel broke through to give Daniel the vision in the next chapter, chapter 11 of Daniel. Now, I find it very hard to believe that that's a coincidence. 21:21. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for those that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. All kings, all those in authority. And our response would be quiet and peacefulness, just like in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 right here. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Pray, please, that the evil would stop, that the good angels would be dispatched by God to overtake the evil angels in Russia and other countries that are committing atrocities. That should be our prayer. Greater is he that is in you, speaking of Christ, than he that is in the world, that's speaking of the devil. We can be under attack, we can respond properly, and we can defeat the evil forces of the world through two things, the Word of God, and especially prayer. That's the two weapons that we use most often, the Word of God and prayer. So with that said, that's my rabbit trail for the week. I know I went out of the chapter. I told you last week I was going to go out of the chapter because I just saw that verse 13 through 15, and saw verse 20, saw how it connected to really modern-day life, when you think about it. Now, let me just say this in closing. There are no individual guardian angels. If you think that you have a guardian angel that is over you every single day, that is not biblical. Are there angels that are dispatched to us for the purpose of ministering to us? Absolutely. Can they at times even save our lives? Absolutely. Can they stop us from doing foolish things or stopping us from sin? Absolutely. But the point is, there's no one guardian angel over you. There are evil angels over the world powers, but not individual angels over you. And when you hear someone say, "I rebuke the devil," read Jude verse 9. Michael said, we are not to rebuke the devil. Because we don't have power over the devil. Okay? We are to resist the devil. All right. I got that off my chest. You are dismissed.